Good morning. We have a little extra noise going on here this morning, so I think it's coming from the organ. So we'll work on that and bear with us as we work through that. Just a couple of announcements for this morning. Right after this service, there will be a group going caroling to the shut-ins. And if you'd like to join that group, just meet downstairs in the fellowship hall afterwards. And also next Monday evening is every member council meeting. Please plan on attending that, which also Tuesday evening is a leadership team meeting. So all those on leadership team get together. Any other announcements? Todd has one for us, I know. Any others?
Good morning. Camp Sotara is installing a disc golf course, and I think Little Sotara could raise enough money to sponsor one hole. We all have many memories of being back at camp, so let us help them by giving something back. More details are in your bulletin and can be found there. Also, Saturday, February 29th, Paul Bunyan Day back at camp also. They will be splitting wood and stacking wood for the upcoming season. And more details in the bulletin for who to call and register for lunch and everything. Thank you.
I'm going to ask you to remain seated while the choir calls us to worship.
Oh,
Please rise and join me in our unified prayer this morning. Let us begin. Lord, we turn to you this very hour. You know our hearts. You know the path we're on and where you want us to be. We don't always understand this life, but guide us through your word and lead us to the life ever after.
This is the day that the Lord has made, and you know what that means? We get to be glad and we get to rejoice in it, amen? If everyone could turn back to the camera, we have great news. Daniel is coming home on February 13th, so look back at the camera, say, hi, Daniel, and we look forward to you coming home. One, two, three, hi, Daniel, we're so excited you're coming home soon. Amen, God is good. I believe Denise has a message from Greg she'd like to share with us. If you texted it to me, I did not receive it. I have my phone on airplane mode.
He just messaged this morning and asking, will you all please pray for Violet? That is a friend that Daniel has met that just had the same surgery that Daniel had, and she's day two post-hemi and is having a very rough recovery and very sick. So please pray for Violet. And today they are getting ready to head out for a few hour pass. They're going to go get some cool shoes for Daniel to be able to wear his new cool brace, to be able to walk on his own.
And what makes that a cool brace is he has an Eagles logo on it. So they may not be in the Super Bowl, but they're on Daniel's brace, and that makes it even more awesome. And you'll see Robert Chris, that's my father. He has about 30% of his heart remaining that's functioning, so keep my dad in prayer in congestive heart failure.
I like prayer for the family of my neighbor, Frank, who passed away this week.
I would just like to rejoice for the voices in the choir. Wow.
Amen. Amen. We are blessed. It's great to see Vera here with us this morning. Good morning, Vera.
We have our staff members in our office have experienced quite a bit of loss lately. I have three coworkers who have each lost a parent within the past month or so. And also the nature of serving senior citizens, we've had a lot of loss of our clients as well. It just seems to be a wave of a lot. So just a lot of loss in Schuylkill County recently. Yes.
Would you pray with me? Precious Lord, our hearts are overwhelmed by the joy, the comfort, the peace, the love, and the support that you bring us in our lives. We know, Lord, each day we face different scenarios. We each are on our own journey this morning, but Lord, we know that you are near, that you are an ever-present God that helps us in our times of trouble. And we thank you for those lives that have gone on before us, but Lord, our hearts are left mourning and empty and grieving. And we just ask, Lord, you would fill those voids with the memories of those loved ones that we might know that one day if they were believers, we too will be reunited with them. So just thank you, Lord, for that knowledge of our salvation as we gather here this morning, worshiping you and hearing the most beautiful sound of a choir and voices singing from behind as an opening hymn starts, and just the way in which we're able to come to you and to know you and to be in communication with you as we pray. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful news about Daniel, and just pray their outing today would be extremely wonderful, and just pray he knows how very much he's loved in that entire family. And we do lift up Violet. We know she's struggling right now, day two after her surgery, and we just want to place Violet into your loving arms and her family as well, that you would give her the strength she needs, the healing touch that she requires, but give wisdom to the doctors as they interact with her and bring about the best resolution. We do thank you, God, for a new day. We know each day we're given the opportunity to be joyful, to be glad, or to decide that, you know, today's just not going to be a happy day. But I pray that each day we would see reason to rejoice and to be glad in it, because it's a day that you've made. And we know, Lord, we're made in your image, and we look around this world and we're reminded of you as a creator God. But Lord, we know that often our image can become tainted and sin enters in. And we just pause this morning and just ask for forgiveness. So thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers during these next few moments of silent prayer of confession. Lord, I pray each day we would be a confessing people, a people that see the importance of coming before you and having those frank conversations, of being open and being honest with you. And we know, Lord, that we can't hide anything from you. There's no secrets. And so, Lord, you know us through and through. And we thank you, Lord, that you do know us and that we can have that open dialogue with you every day of our lives, that we can come to you and know that you forgive us. And the cross has proved that. And we thank you for your son, Jesus, and what he's done for each of us. And we thank you, Lord, for those on our prayer concerns this morning. We lift each of them up by name and just pray for strength. We pray for endurance. We pray for restoration. We pray for your healing touch upon Carl and Vera and Herman and my dad and Christine and others that come to our mind in this very hour. Lord, we just thank you for watching over us, for keeping us close to your side, and that we know we're never forsaken, we're never alone. So we rejoice in that knowledge this morning and continue to worship you and continue to open our hearts and our minds to know you more. Thank you for meeting us here in this place. To you be all glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before I give our offertory thought for this morning, just let you know, want you to know that the deacons got together yesterday. We had our annual retreat back at Camp Swatara. Matt led us in a very good time. We learned a little bit more about being deacons in the 21st century. We learned a little bit more about some time management, maybe. But most of all, we want you to know that deacons are in this congregation to serve you. And each one of you has a deacon assigned to you through deacon areas. And if you're not sure what that is, just look in your directory. You'll have a number there. It says what deacon area you're in, and that's who your deacon is. So feel free to call upon your deacon in time of need or just if you have a question. And that's what we're here for. We're here to serve you. But it's because of the morning offering we are able to have that deacon retreat, because part of the morning offering, it's the budget amount in our budget to cover that deacon retreat along with many other things that happen in the church. This morning, as I was thinking about what to say for our morning offering, I looked in the back of my Bible under the glossary back there, and it says this as the offering: something given to God as an act of worship. You may not think of that always as an act of worship. You just think, well, it's just part of being here on a Sunday morning. It's a way to get money to the church to do the work of the church. Author Lynn Miller wrote these words: "The worship offering is a pure gift to God in thankfulness for what we have already received. It should therefore be an exciting and major part of the worship service. Let's give our offering with excitement and great joy." Will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you that we can take this opportunity during worship to give back to you, to give you our offerings. And we just thank you that we have the ability to do so. And we pray that we can do it with great joy and excitement. And it's in your name we pray, amen.
I'd like the children to come front with me this morning. Well, thank you for coming forward today. And I really need some more people here today. I had a little project that I wanted to do. Pastor Matt is going to be teaching us about a man named Nicodemus. Nobody here has the name Nicodemus? No. Well, he went to find Jesus in the night, and he wanted Jesus to tell him about what he had to do to go to heaven. So this story is found in John in the Bible in chapter 3. And it's verses 1 through 36. But we're going to leave Nicodemus to Pastor Matt. I have a favorite verse in that scripture that I picked out. And I was hoping that you could put this together for me. Sometimes I would do this in Sunday school. Now I need a few adults to act as children. So if I could have a few adults come forward again, like they did for one other time for me. LJ? I think you can all read. I would like you to look at your part of this verse. I think there's two there. Two more. Okay.
One more.
One more. Now we'll see if the adults know how to read this verse and how they can line up here and put it together. Oh, we have John coming yet. Thank you. Now, if you look at your verse, you may have learned this in Sunday school. And it begins with four. Does somebody have the part four? LJ. For God so... What did God do?
Loved the world.
We're going to put John next here so that we have it all in one line. He loved the world.
Turn around this thing this way.
Face the camera. There we go.
That whoever believes.
Whoever believed what? Perish? Okay, Olivia.
Perish, but have? They changed the words on us. We wanted everlasting. It's
okay, now think about that. Is that quite the way it should be? That he, God so loved the world that he gave
his only son.
That
whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Okay, you did it with the help of the children. If you want to sit down, you may sit down with your part. And I did think some of you might know it because John 3:16, somebody had John 3:16 on the end, is one of the favorite verses in the whole Bible. It's a verse that we learn usually as children, and I was going to ask somebody to help me sing it this morning. But I'm not a singer, so I decided just to drop that. I learned it as a child to sing. But I was wondering, do you know what the words really mean and how important they really are? Think about the words you're holding. It's really a great verse to know. And we can know Jesus' whole purpose with this verse, in just this short verse. So let's take a minute and see what Jesus was trying to tell Nicodemus. For God so loved the world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God so loved the world? Yes, I do too. He really loved the whole world. And there's a whole list here. The good, the bad, the rich, the poor, the young, the old, I'm so glad, the sick, the healthy, the angry. He even loves us when we get angry, and joyful. God loves us all. He loves us if we have pretty silver boots on. He loves us if we have sandals on. He loves us if we have pink on or peach-colored shirts. He still loves us. He even loves those people who don't like him. That's love. Do you know why that's so important? It means you don't have to earn God's love. He already loves you. And there's absolutely nothing you do that will change that. The next section is that he gave his one and only son. If you ever think God doesn't love you, just think about that part. God loved you so much that he gave his own son for us. He knew we needed a perfect sacrifice, and he knew Jesus was the one to be that sacrifice. And why do we need a perfect sacrifice? That whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. With that perfect sacrifice, we can live forever with God. And that's God's biggest wish. He wants nothing more than for us to live with him in heaven. Yes? Yay! God loves you so much that he sent his son, that all of us can go to heaven. I'm losing my thoughts. Now you can lay your card down. If you believe this, what this verse we've just used, if you believe it, and we're going to get the adults back here involved in this too. Put your right hand up. If you know God loves you, keep it up. Raise your left hand if you want to live in heaven with Jesus and God. All right, yay, let's get some waves here. You're gonna see Super Bowl today? You think you'll see some waves? We got the big people back there waving to us. So our verse today really teaches us that God loves us. He wants us to be in heaven with him, so we will live forever with him. We might even see Nicodemus up there. So we pray together. Lord, we thank you that you gave your son to love us. We thank that you love us no matter what we do. No matter if we're good, if we're bad, if we're angry, you still love us. Your forgiveness is there. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for this scripture that we have today. We thank you for Nicodemus asking what he needed to do to get to heaven. And this verse can tell us all. Thank you, Lord, for this church and for these children. We say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming forward.
Have you ever looked for something and you simply couldn't find it? Now, maybe it's just my age kicking in, but sometimes I'll lose something that's right in front of me. It's exactly where I put it. But then there were these two times the wallet was missing, which if that's ever happened to you, immediately you panic. You close your debit card, you go get a new driver's license. And then there's always the keys. You put them in the exact same place every single time, but this moment they weren't there. So let's start with the wallet. What do? We remember the last time we had it. And then we start backtracking to those places we've been, asking the lost and found if they came across a leather Eagles wallet. Well, in this case, every place I stopped did not have my wallet. So I looked in my car, the only place I could think of, and everywhere I looked, it didn't seem to be there. But there was one place I didn't look, and I never would have thought of. When you look up, what's above you? The visor. Who puts a wallet above their visor? I guess I do. Well, then there were the keys. If you've ever lost keys and on those keys are the only set that go to your car, you have reason to panic. So I looked everywhere. Everywhere possible that those keys could have been. But after it was all said and done, the only place I didn't look was in the burn pit where I just burned garbage that night. And I thought to myself, there is no possible way my keys were in there. But you guessed it. Lo and behold, after a little probing through the ashes, there was a key ring full of charred keys, including that set to my car. Now, thankfully, the locksmith was able to duplicate it, and I was on the road again. But what did it take to find the lost? I had to stop looking, stop stressing, and let my mind catch up with me to think more logically. That's when we find it, not always where we expected, but found through the course of our days. If only the search could always be as easy as when the glasses are on top of our head. But friends, you're not alone. Reports say that we spend 2.5 days per year just looking for things. But if you're anything like me, it's probably a lot more time. So as we take a look at chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, we find a similar situation. A man, part of a group that should know Jesus is the Messiah, was blind to the obvious right in front of him. Therefore, Jesus lays it out in simple terms. And I'm rather glad these words in John chapter 3 form perhaps the most important words in the entire Bible when it comes to understanding God's new life. It all starts with a nighttime visit from Nicodemus. Let's listen in to John 3, verses 1 to 3.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again."
Now, Nicodemus comes with a compliment. You'll notice that he's cautious, but he's respectful, and most importantly, he's open. Jesus answers with a riddle. Born again can also mean born from above. Nicodemus comes with a statement about who Jesus was. Jesus moves the conversation immediately to what each person must do in response. His credentials were and are not open for debate. So to live in this world, you need to be adapted to its conditions. How many of you wear a coat in the winter? How many of you wear a tank top or shorts in the summer? How many of you just love that word, just? Just once. And how many of us, if we're honest, can be a little bit stubborn as a Dutchman or woman? But friends, to be a part of God's kingdom, you have to be born into it. In other words, you just can't immigrate, if you will. So think about this. What did Nicodemus know about the kingdom of God? He would have been familiar with passages like Isaiah 65, which talks about life in this new kingdom. Essentially, he would have known it was something ruled by God on earth and involving God's people. However, what he and the Jews did not fully understand was that it wasn't a kingdom you inherited from the family you're born into. It came from being reborn into a new family as an individual decision. So let's move on, listening to verses 4 through 8.
How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.
It seems as if Nicodemus stops listening when Jesus suggests being born a second time. And the way he's thinking at this moment, I can only imagine why. The birth canal was enough slip and slide the first time. But do we ever stop listening when we read something in the Bible we just don't understand? Friends, instead of outright rejecting it and putting down your Bible, try reasoning with God by meditating on what you've just read. And then ask the Spirit to help you in understanding. You see, those words water and Spirit might refer to John's baptism of repentance and Jesus' baptism of the Holy Spirit. It might refer to physical birth and spiritual birth. Or water might even refer to the cleansing that takes place through Jesus. But notice this verse from Ezekiel, something Nicodemus should have known. It's in verses 25 to 28 of chapter 36. And they read, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Is it possible? The evening winds were just too much when Jesus talked with Nicodemus. We can feel the wind, but we can't control its origin. It's the same way with this new life. You can most definitely experience it, but you can't control it by a family tree. In other words, just because Mama's a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. So let's journey onward and listen to verses 9 through 13.
How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man.
Nicodemus isn't answering out of ignorance. He really wants to know how. Jesus rebukes him slightly, but remember this, Nicodemus was a smart man. He was a learned man, a respected member of the ruling council. This guy studied and had his mind wrapped around the Old Testament. He knew it like the back of his hand. He was a Pharisee, one of the two ruling classes in Jewish society that day. They strictly adhered to their own interpretation of the law while missing its intent entirely. Sort of like not being able to see what's right in front of your face. They could have been found, but still they remained lost. Now, we don't know if by saying we in verse 11 that Jesus is speaking of himself and his disciples, or if we refers to the Trinity. Nevertheless, notice this. Jesus is not speaking of things that are theories. He speaks by direct observation. He's been in heaven and has the ability to speak with authority. It's not like me pretending to know how to fix something when all along I should have contacted Brother John High, who's the expert. So moving on to verses 14 and 15.
Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life.
These are among the most important verses in John. They're setting up for Israel and for us the need for salvation, where we are and where we can be. The bronze serpent becomes a symbol of the purpose of the Messiah. Israel was guilty of sin. They were under God's condemnation and punishment for their sin. The snake was the object of their condemnation. Bronze would equal judgment. They could not save themselves. There was no antidote for the venom of the snake. They were to look on the snake in order to receive life. Can we see the parallel? We're all the same things we just heard, but we look to Jesus and indeed can receive new life. But it's not something we do, it's something we accept. This is where the rubber meets the road. If you've checked out with me, check back in. Now's the time to really listen intently to verses 16 to 21.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God.
Now we don't really know if this is a continuation of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, or if this is John's comments on Jesus' words. But either way, they are vital. They are life-giving to understand who Jesus is and how we must relate to him.
In essence, John 3:16 says, from the original language, God loves us so much he gave a gift of life available to anyone who receives the gift. Friends, belief is more than an acknowledgement of the truth. Belief is also trust and confidence. Think of it like this. I can believe with everything I possibly have that a boat will float. But unless I put that boat in the water and I launch it from the shore, I'm not putting my total trust and confidence in it. Look at verse 17 again. Jesus did not need to condemn the world. It's already condemned. Verse 18, some people actually believe everyone will be saved. Unless, of course, you're like really, really bad, like Hitler or someone. That's what we would call some sort of opt-out plan. But friends, this is completely an opt-in plan. Yes, we need to opt out of sin to opt in to God's gift of life through Jesus. Or here is what happens. You remain condemned. Verse 19, keep in mind, God is not judging us on what we do. He clearly says he will judge us on what we did with him. So the questions this morning we have to ask ourselves are this. What holds us back from exposing the evil or the sin within us? Are we embarrassed? Do we feel weak? Is there this thought going on we could never be any better? Or in some way, do we secretly love our sin? You've heard it said, love the sinner, hate the sin. The first thing that you could do to bring about this new life is to hate your own sin. And the easiest way to do this, friends, is by being frank with God, having an open conversation with him. Now, how do we approach a holy God? We just learned this from Nicodemus. It involves humility. It involves being willing to be in conversation. But most of all, it involves an open heart. But notice something else on the move. Jesus is coming to individual people with individual worldviews and individual needs. Last week, Zacchaeus. This week, Nicodemus. Next week, the Samaritan woman at the well. The point is this, Jesus knows each of us individually. Now, sitting here this morning, that thought either terrifies us or that thought brings us indescribable joy. But like Nicodemus, let's have that conversation with God. But remember, we don't need to say what he wants to hear. It's not the Sunday school answer. Friends, it's being frank. And you know what? God will be frank with us. And I can assure you, it will be the most amazing, most refreshing, most life-changing conversation you will ever have. Will you pray with me? Lord, you know us inside and out. Yet, Lord, your word tells us you love us unconditionally. But even though you love us unconditionally, you leave us with a choice. You've given us free will to choose whether or not we accept the gift of eternal salvation that is brought forth by your son dying on the cross. So, Lord, we do appreciate and thank you from the bottom of our hearts for that love. But, Lord, it can't stop there. You receive that love, you also receive Jesus. And in receiving Jesus, we live a new and a transformed life. The old is gone and the new has come. So help us, Lord, to know that we are walking in this newness. Help us be assured that we have chosen that gift. And all we must do is have that frank conversation with you. And I pray it would be today,
that we might be open and honest and expose ourselves before you, because you already know us. You know the secret sins. You know what we live with each day. May we come to you and be open and humble and willing to receive the conversation you have for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May we leave this place revived. And if you're in that state where you could use revival, start with that honest conversation with God and be frank with him, and know that he'll enter into that conversation with you. Know his peace, know his love, and know his joy through this indescribable new life he gives. Amen.